Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you tonight until midnight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation yourself. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our toll-free number is open, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here with us this evening. Let's go ahead and open our program with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program, use it for your glory. Thank you for, again, this medium that you've given to us. Pray that we could be a blessing. Pray that we could be an encouragement to somebody tonight. Help us, Lord, to be able to point people to Christ as well, that they might be able to trust Christ as their Savior. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. Father, thank you again. Bless now, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. And I want to thank people for praying for me this past week. I'll tell you what, if you were listening last week, you have my sympathies. It was hard to listen to, I think, because my voice was just so rough last week. It's still a little hoarsey today or a little froggy, depending on your point of view. And I'm just thankful I'm not having the coughing fits that I was having last week. And so hopefully as we go on through the evening here, my voice will hold up for us. And before we get into too many things here tonight, I wanted to mention a couple of things. And certainly, first of all, a reminder that you can always look us up at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find us online, and you can listen to past programs there. You can listen to a variety of clips that I've got, some audio clips right there. I think the two most listened to right now have to do with eternal security, and there's two parts to that. And I think the second one has to do with epigenes and search for intelligent life. But you can find those things at livewithpastoral.com and find out more about myself and about our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And also you can download past programs, as I said there. So I encourage you, you can link to that to our Facebook page as well. Encourage you to check us out at Facebook, Live with Pastor Al on Facebook. And again, if you just remember livewithpastoral.com, you should be able to find those things. Another thing that I wanted to mention, we had a question last week about eating meat, rare steak or something, meat with blood in it, and did that violate any prohibition in the Scripture on eating meat with blood in it? And I had stated last week that I believe that the prohibition was against saving the blood and using it for a food source or a food item of some kind. And then, of course, I'd mentioned too that properly preparing meat, it would be prepared in such a way that most of the blood would be out of the meat by the time it got to your table. And the one caller that had asked the question had heard somebody saying that they didn't think that you should eat red meat rare meat because you can see the blood, and therefore it would be a violation of that prohibition. And even our caller recognized the fact that even if you ate it well done, the blood would just be in there only cooked. Well, you know, God in his providential way helped my wife to find an article on the web. I think it was about the next day, Monday or maybe it was Tuesday, and I looked at it, and guess what? It was all about that red fluid that you see in your rare steak. Is it blood or not? Well, the conclusion was it's not blood. It's basically water and another protein that comes out of the meat called myoglobin, and it's different from hemoglobin, which gives blood its red color. Myoglobin is a special protein found in the muscle tissue of a number of animals, And it, since it holds iron in it, it also gives it a red color. And so when you're looking at that piece of meat that you bought in the grocery store, and you see what appears to be blood pooled up there in those little absorbent pads that they have on the bottom of the meat carton, or when you see a red steak and you, or a rare steak and you cut into it and you see that red pool up there at the bottom, you know, don't worry, you're not violating the scripture about eating the blood. What you're looking at is predominantly myoglobin and water, and so it's not blood at all. Well, hopefully, for those of you who are concerned about your rare steak or your steak tartare, that gave you some relief. As for me and my house, I think we're going to stick with the medium to well-done steaks and forego the steak tartare entirely. But just wanted to mention that there. Well, you're listening to Live with Pastor Al, and we've got some callers calling in. And again, those phone numbers, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Jeremiah on the line there. And we will get Jeremiah on here, I believe, momentarily. And Jeremiah, are you there? Hello, Jeremiah.
Yes,
hi, good
yes,
evening. Welcome to the
How
program.
You talk about steak. Maybe you should feed a steak to the lions.
Well, you know, it kind of makes me hungry. I could go for a steak myself, but
I know they have lions at the zoo. You can feed them steaks there.
Yeah, I've not had that opportunity myself. That would be kind of interesting. But
either that or they'll have you for dinner.
Yeah, there's been many a person fed to the lions in the past, and actually not in the all too distant past. One of the favorite pastimes of Saddam Hussein in Iraq and his sons, one of them in particular, I think it was Uday, they liked to feed some of their people who they got upset with to lions. They had some lions, and they would feed people to them periodically. But at any rate, so it's, excuse me, get hungry here thinking about steak. But anyway,
I have my King James Bible open, the only book I like to read.
Yes, sir.
It's the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 43.
All right. Luke, chapter 23, verse 43, you said?
Right.
All right. Here we are. Oh, and this is where, yeah, this is a good passage. This is where the Jesus is on the cross, and he's talking with the thief, and if you don't mind, let me read verse 42 as well. And actually, we ought to go back up to verse number 39, if you don't mind, to get the whole context here. And you've got a question about verse 43?
Yes.
Okay, let me read starting in verse 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Now, what's interesting is this second thief here earlier was also mocking Christ, and he had a change of heart, and he recognized who Jesus was. And then it says in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And here's verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's a great promise that he gave him. So what's your question there?
So basically that means they will be with Jesus in paradise.
Exactly. Well, the one thief would be. That's correct. The other one went into a place of torment.
Yeah, the one thief would be with Jesus in paradise.
Right. Right, exactly. And it's interesting there because, you know, a lot of people wonder what happened to Jesus between the time that he died on the cross and the time of the resurrection. And I believe that he went exactly where he told that thief they were going to go. He said today. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say 3 or 4 days from now. He said today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's important because when Jesus died on the cross, the body that Jesus was incarnate in was laid in the tomb, but Jesus himself went into paradise. And if you go back to Luke chapter, let's see, chapter 16, I think it is. In Luke chapter 16, we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man who die. And Lazarus was a poor beggar, and the rich man, he died. Lazarus died, and we'll pick it up right here in verse number 19. It says, there was a certain, this is Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham says in verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence or from thence. And so you see the rich man in torments in hell, but you also see Abraham in, or Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he's comforted, and that's paradise. And that's where Jesus and that thief went. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. They died that day. Before the day came to a close, they died, and Jesus went down into paradise, and that thief went down into paradise. The other thief that railed against Christ, he went into torment where the rich man was. The thief that defended Christ and spoke to him, he went into Abraham's bosom, into paradise, where Lazarus and Abraham were located.
Now Abraham is maybe a silly question, but when it says Abraham's bosom,
mm-hmm.
What exactly does that mean?
That's the place where Abraham dwelt, and because they looked at Abraham as their father, you know, Father Abraham, and they were going into his bosom, meaning being drawn into where he was. In a sense, it's just like if a father picks up his child and hugs his child to his chest, he would be bringing him into his bosom, you know, wrapping his arms around him and comforting that child. Or perhaps meeting somebody at the airport who's been away for a while, and you welcome them and you give them a hug. You're bringing them into your personal space, into your bosom, so to speak. And so Abraham's bosom, obviously Abraham is there. It's a place described as a place of comfort. And there's a gulf fixed between that location and the place of torment. But the interesting thing is, they could see across that gulf, and they could talk across that gulf. And what I believe happened is when Jesus went into paradise, he communicated to Abraham and Lazarus and Noah and Abel and Methuselah and all the righteous dead of the past, of the Old Testament. He revealed himself as the Messiah that they were looking forward to, and they rejoiced to see him. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he led captivity captive, which means he took them up to heaven. He descended first into the depths of the earth, and he led captivity captive up into heaven. And the other people, the people who were in the place of torment, the rich man there, Cain, Nimrod, you know, all these unrighteous people from the Old Testament days, they would have been in the place of torment, and they would have seen the Christ that they rejected. They would have seen the Messiah that they refused to recognize or to desire. And so they would have seen what they lost or what they could have had. And they were left in hell in torment. Whereas, and in fact, let me turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4. It'll be a little easier if I read it. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about Jesus when he died on the cross. And it says this in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So when Jesus died on the cross, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended into paradise, Abraham's bosom. And he did not go into torment and suffer, because Jesus paid everything on the cross. He said, "It is finished," before dying. So he didn't have to go into torments and suffer during the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Instead, he went into Abraham's bosom, and he led captivity captive. David himself is quoted in Acts chapter 2 by the apostle Peter. Let me turn back there real quick. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is quoting David, and he quotes David from Psalm 16, and you can read this in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, where David says this, "Therefore," or let me back up to verse 25, "for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And it's talking about David saying, as he says in Psalm 16, that God was not going to leave his soul in hell. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. He's a man we're going to see in heaven. But prior to the cross, David was in paradise, which was in the lower parts of the earth. And it was a compartment in the abode of the dead, which otherwise is known as hell, from the word Hades, or in the Old Testament from the word Sheol.
In my Bible, it says, reference Bible, giant print edition, it says hell, and there's a verse at the bottom say Hades.
Right, right. And we have to understand that hell is different than the lake of fire. People don't catch this, and you can prove this here in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, this is after the millennial reign of Christ, after the devil's final rebellion, it says that in verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Now notice this. "And death and hell gave up," or delivered up, "the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." And then verse 14 says this, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So clearly, the lake of fire is larger than hell. The lake of fire has to be a separate thing. How could you cast hell into itself? You know, I could take a bucket and I can cast it into a sink, but I can't cast it into itself. You know, I could take a cup, but I can cast it into the bucket, but I can't cast it into itself. See, so hell is cast into the lake of fire, because there's no more need for it. And those that were held in hell until this great white throne judgment, they're cast into the lake of fire as well. And so this hell is a temporary place. the lake of fire. That's the Gehenna. That's the eternal flame and torment. Hell is a type of that. Hell is just like being in the lake of fire, but they're only there until the place of torment. They're only there until the great white throne judgment. Then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, where Revelation chapter 14 describes the lake of fire and says that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Here it is, verse number 10, Revelation 14, verse 10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. So hell, the lake of fire is eternal fire and brimstone. There's no getting around that. It's not soft-pedaling anything. The hell itself, the place of torment, is a temporary abode, just like Abraham's bosom, or paradise, was a temporary abode until Jesus descended into paradise and led captivity captive from the depths of the earth. He ascended up into heaven, and now since the cross has taken place, since the blood of Christ was shed, when we die as a believer trusting in Christ, we don't go into paradise, we go into heaven. We don't go into the abode of the dead, we go directly into the presence of a living God. Paul said, absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And so that's an exciting thing when you think about it. And
you answered my question, and you get a lot of wisdom from the Word of God.
Well, yeah, and you know that very thing that you asked about the thief on the cross? That's what led me to study this out one time. I remember I was still in the Air Force at the time, and I was looking at that, and I thought, wait a minute. If hell is cast into the lake of fire, how can they be the same thing? And I thought of the thief on the cross, and he said he's going to be in paradise. And then studying that out, it led me over there to Ephesians, and I thought, oh, wait a second, what's going on here? And as I studied that out, it became very clear. In a sense, you can look at paradise at the time before the cross as kind of like layaway. They were waiting until the final price was paid. They didn't deserve torment because they were trusting in the Messiah to come. But when
I'll talk to you next weekend.
All right. Well, I appreciate that.
Jeremiah's got the program.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate the question there tonight. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we've got a couple of minutes to go before the break. We've got John in Cleveland. We can get John on here real quick and probably hold you over if you can wait, John. Welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, how are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Doing better than last week.
Good. I think I have what you had last week.
Hey, it's going around. My daughter's got it too. So
is there any kind of a diagnosis to it?
Well, I don't know. I probably should have went and got antibiotics, but thankfully I made it through. It's probably the best thing to do is go to your doctor if you got the insurance and you got the opportunity to do it, or one of those minute clinics or something, and have them take a look at you.
Well, I heard on one of the previous programs that there's a lot of flu going around, too.
Yes, there is. And whatever this stuff is, I started with a head cold, and I thought I was getting over it, actually. And then, actually, a week ago Saturday, I thought, boy, this is almost gone. And then Sunday night, it just, during the course of the day Sunday, I think it dropped from my head down into my chest, and it just sat there. Man, oh, man, did it mess me up. But that's why I appreciate people's prayers for me.
But you're feeling better now, I hope.
Oh, I'm feeling better. I'm just trying to keep my voice going, though. Still got a little residual congestion.
Oh, that's good. I had a question about the last chapter of Luke.
About the last chapter of Luke, did you say?
Yes.
All right, let me get a chance to turn it
up. About the two disciples on their way to Emmaus.
All right. Let's see, Luke chapter 24. And let's see, let's find them here. They're down in verse number, about verse number 19 or so. Nope, a little further up. Verse 13, there it is. And behold, two of them that went Went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. That's the two disciples that are walking on the road there.
My question was the fact that Jesus said that he would raise his body up.
Mm-hmm.
When he was walking along with those two disciples to Emmaus or from Emmaus or wherever they were going, is it your belief that he had holes in his hands?
Well, he would have, but here's the key to what I think you're asking. It's in verse, let's read through this, okay? It says, we talked where they were walking the road to Emmaus, verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So it's obvious it's Jesus. The scripture says it is. But here in verse 16, it says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And that word holden there literally means it's like they were covered so that they couldn't see clearly. And so basically they did not recognize him. It may be that they did not perceive the holes in his hand or the scars on his brow. He appeared to them differently. Their eyes were holden as if they were covered. So does that answer your question, or do you want to hold for the next half?
Well, I had a follow-up question.
Okay, well, hold on, and we'll pick you up on the next half. So we're coming up on the break here, and we've got another half hour to go, and hope you'll stick with us, and we'll get back right after the break. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888 877-977-9673. Reminder that we're brought to you tonight by our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. And if you're in northeastern Ohio in the Cleveland area, I encourage you to visit East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. They're located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza on Turney Road, 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. If you're interested in opening your own pizza shop or maybe adding pizza to an existing restaurant, you can give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find them online at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. And, of course, that's all linked in at our webpage, livewithpastoral.com. So I encourage you to go there. If you don't remember anything else, just look up livewithpastoral.com. Well, we're going to get back to our program here. And we were talking with John here about Jesus appearing to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus following his resurrection. Are you still with us, John?
Yes, I was going to ask you, in the Gospel of John, Jesus shows the holes in his hands to Thomas.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But Mary Magdalene at the tomb, she doesn't think it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener.
Right, she does not recognize him at first.
And
there's probably a variety of reasons. One, it was probably still twilight. It wasn't that bright. And certainly she didn't expect to see Jesus running around. And it could be a situation similar to what we have here because, you know, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they didn't recognize him because, as we said before, there in Luke 24, verse 16, it says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And in fact, later on, just before he leaves them, it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So then, all of a sudden, they saw him for who he was, and I actually found a passage that goes along with this that I think explains it very clearly. It says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, in verse number 16, it says, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So he appeared in another form. I was also thinking of when the disciples had gone out onto the Sea of Galilee fishing again, and he appeared on the shore, and they didn't recognize him right away themselves. So God did not want these people to recognize him immediately. And when Jesus appeared, though, in the upper room where the disciples were gathered, and the second time when Thomas was there, he did not appear in another form. Their eyes were not holden. They recognized him. They saw the nail prints in his hand, saw the mark of the spear in his side. No doubt they saw the scars from the crown of thorns on his brow. So,
Well, that was my point. Like you said in Mark 16:16, mm-hmm. it says that he appeared to them in another form.
Yeah, so that they would not recognize him.
I guess I'm wondering, the fact that he can appear in another form, did he take another form to heaven?
No.
Because
no, he only appeared at this particular time in another form in order to discuss with them. Because if he would have appeared and allowed them to see him as the risen Savior, he would not have been able to have that conversation. Because remember, he asked them while they were walking. It says that Jesus drew near them and he travels with them. And Jesus asked them back in Luke 24, verse 17, it says, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Now, Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about because he's God in the flesh. And the disciples began to explain to him what had happened. And in fact, they said they were expressed surprise that he wasn't aware of what happened. And they said they asked if he was a stranger and had just arrived and didn't know what was going on. There in verse 18, verse 19, Jesus asked them, well, what things? So he wanted them to explain from their perspective what they thought was going on. And had he appeared to them as the risen Savior, this conversation would not have taken place like this. And so they explained, and as they explained what took place and about how some of the women that were with them and some of the other disciples went and said that the sepulcher was empty, in verse 25 it says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And see, he would not have been able to have this conversation with him, with these men, if he had appeared and they recognized him for who he was. So,
right. I guess my basic question is can Jesus appear in a crucified form and in an uncrucified form?
Well, he's God. He can do it if he needed to, and apparently he did here because it was important for this conversation to take place and to be recorded in Scripture for us. But in the upper room when he appeared before them and before Thomas, it was not necessary for him to appear that way. In fact, it was necessary for him to appear as the risen Savior. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see him that way. Like people have observed in the past, the only thing in heaven made with hands is going to be the nail marks in his hands and feet, in the spear mark in his side, and the marks on his back, and the marks on his brow from the beating of the crown of thorns.
I wonder about that because Paul in Corinthians says that flesh cannot inherit the kingdom, and I'm just
flesh
wondering
and blood.
If that...
No, he didn't say flesh. He said flesh and blood.
Right.
And Jesus, in his incarnation, described himself as having a body of flesh and bone, not flesh and blood.
Oh.
And we're going to have a body like that of the risen Savior. You know, we won't have the marks in our hands, obviously, but we'll have a body of flesh and bone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this corruptible putting on incorruption, this mortal putting on immortality. And,
but even if you had a body of flesh and bone, wouldn't that still be carnal?
Why?
Well, I would think that that was the definition of carnal.
Well, it's a physical body, and the Bible says that we're going to have a physical body, but it's going to be a glorified body. It's not going to have the sin nature that the body that you and I dwell in right now has. So it'll be a body that's been glorified.
You don't think it'll be purely spiritual then?
Well, if the Bible said that, I would believe it. But the Bible says that Jesus rose in a physical body. The Bible also indicates that the Old Testament saints rose with physical bodies. And the Bible clearly says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ shall rise, meaning the bodies of the believers will be raised out of the graves, and we which are alive, we're immediately going to be caught up, and we're going to be changed. And 1 Corinthians 15, there in the last half of the chapter, says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our body's going to be changed, and we'll have a body like that of the risen Christ. So the Bible clearly indicates that we will have a physical body in the resurrection. There's nothing in the Bible that even begins to intimate that we're just going to be energy or spirit.
Well, I guess we've already established that he can take different forms.
Well, that's, yeah, because he's God. But he promised us a glorified body like that of the risen Christ. And you were reading a little too much into this, because we're not going to be little gods being able to dissolve into bundles of energy, at least I don't believe we are, and change forms at will. We're going to have a body that's recognizable, a body whereby we'll know each other in heaven, and we're going to recognize Jesus, and going to be able to interact. Remember, God created us in his image. We're a three-part being. You look at the creation of Adam in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, I'm sorry, in Genesis chapter 1, where he created him from the dust of the earth. He said he'd make us in his image. And then in chapter 2, he said he created Adam from the dust of the earth. That formed his body. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit. And he became a living soul. And that was the original way God created us. And then when sin entered into the picture, that physical body became contaminated with sin. Adam died spiritually, and his body began to age and die. And so when we receive a glorified body, we're going to be restored to God's original creation. And since God originally created Adam with a physical body, we'll have a physical body.
Well, it's interesting that you bring that up, because you were talking with Jeremiah about Jesus going to paradise.
Yes.
Now, when you brought out that he went to paradise, you don't feel that he took his physical body to paradise, do you?
No, he appeared down there just the same way, and I think I see what you're asking here, because right now when somebody dies, they don't take their physical body into heaven. That's what the resurrection is. The body goes into the grave. Soul and spirit, they exist in heaven. But Jesus in the Bible is described as the first fruits of the resurrection, the first begotten of the dead. He's the first one to rise with a resurrected body. And his body went into the grave. Jesus in his being went into paradise, where the people in paradise were their soul and spirit in paradise.
But you don't believe that he took his physical body there, do you?
No, the Bible doesn't say that.
Okay.
Yeah, the Bible says his body was in the grave.
Okay.
Yeah, it was wrapped up and put in the grave, and the stone was put over the grave. When he died on the cross, his body did not disappear. He died on the cross, and he left that body. God left that body, and the body was taken off from the cross and wrapped up and put into a grave.
Right.
And then he later came back to that body, and that body was changed, and that's what's going to happen with us. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you die, your body will be put into a grave, assuming that it's not been burned up in a fire or something. It'll be put into a grave, and the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means those bodies will be raised up out of those graves, and they will be changed, as Paul wrote, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that mortal, corruptible body will become an immortal, incorruptible body, and we will be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. Those that have died already as believers, they're in heaven, their soul and their spirit, but they're separated from their body at the moment.
Right.
But in the resurrection, we will be in a physical body. Jesus has already been resurrected. He's the first fruits. And there's reason to believe the Old Testament saints have probably been resurrected as well. But the New Testament saints, they've not experienced the resurrection yet. The first resurrection is in a series of portions. The first fruits, that's Jesus, is the beginning, the very first one. And then the main harvest, so to speak, will be us. And then, of course, during the tribulation saints and those that come to Christ during the millennium, they'll be the final gathering. One day we will all be with the Lord in heaven in a physical body, but it's a body like that of the resurrected Christ.
So, well, I hope I didn't get too deep with you.
Oh, no. These are things to think about, things that are good to talk about, because you have questions, other people have questions, and that's why we do the program. So,
okay, well, you have a good evening.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. If I don't talk to you, have a nice Easter coming up. So,
okay, thank you.
Oh, thank you for the call. Appreciate that. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call this evening. Want to mention something that I put up on our Facebook page, and that's a link to an article that I wrote, What Day Was Jesus Crucified On? And you can find that there, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. We can talk about that a little bit tonight. We'll probably talk about that a little bit more if you're in an area where you receive our Friday afternoon program. If you're not in an area where you're able to get our Friday afternoon program, you can find that online, of course, at our website, livewithpastoral.com, and we'll be putting that up this Friday. Of course, being what's called Good Friday, we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus and whether or not it happened on Friday. But this article, What Day Was Jesus Crucified On?, basically what I've tried to accomplish in this article is sort of a rough time frame of what is called the Passion Week or the Holy Week. And that starts with today, Palm Sunday, when we think of the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, where he rode on the colt of a donkey, and the people cried out, Hosanna, and they welcomed him as the coming Messiah, as a king. And Jesus entered into the temple there on that Palm Sunday, and he looked around, and then later he left, and he heads back to Bethany, where he spends the night, and then he comes back into Jerusalem again on Monday. And this time frame here, trying to piece together the events of the Passion Week or the Holy Week from the Bible, from the Gospels, in a chronological fashion to be able to make sense of these events, I think you will see that it's very clear when Jesus was crucified. And one of the things that sets the stage for that, of course, is Jesus, when he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 38, because they had asked for a sign. He says this in verse 39 and 40 when he's responding. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And, you know, that kind of gets back to our first caller's question in the last half hour of the program, when we were talking about paradise and how that Jesus went down into the heart of the earth, into the depths of the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 4, and led captivity captive. And when we look at this here, Jonah, of course, was the prophet that God sent to Nineveh. And if you want to know where Nineveh was located, think of the city of Mosul in northern Iraq that's under the control of the Islamic State, that part of Iraq. And Mosul would be basically where the Nineveh of Moses, or I'm sorry, of Jonah's day was, or Jesus' day was located there. And Jonah was called to go to the Ninevites and to preach to them and warn them of coming judgment. He didn't want to see them repent. He didn't want to see God bring or have mercy upon them. And so he said, I'm not going to go. And if you read the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, you're familiar with the story. Jonah instead books passage on a ship to Tarshish. Now, from Israel, Nineveh would be north and east of where Jonah was, but instead Jonah travels to the west. He gets on a ship, heads across the Mediterranean Sea, headed for Tarshish, which would be on the Atlantic coast of Spain. So he was getting as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. God brought a storm upon the waters, and in the midst of the storm, Jonah's sleeping in the hold of the ship, and the people are worried that they're going to sink, and they're sacrificing to their various gods and such, and nothing's happening. And they decide that they need to see if there's anybody else who's not praying to their gods, and they find Jonah fast asleep. They get Jonah awake, and Jonah says, well, I got to confess. And of course, this is the Pastor Al paraphrase of the book of Jonah here. He says, I got to confess. The storm's because of me, because I'm running from the one true God. And so they talk to him, and he says, listen, if you throw me overboard, the storm will cease and you'll be safe. And they threw him overboard. Long story short, they threw him overboard, and God had prepared a great fish, which Jesus refers to as a whale here. And that's not a contradiction in terms, as far from their perspective was. A whale and a fish was anything that they were things that swam in the water. And they weren't making a distinction here between mammal and fish. And so as Jonah went down into the waters, this fish or this whale that God had prepared swallows Jonah. And Jonah, the Bible says, is 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. The whale vomits Jonah up on the land, and then after that, he walks and travels to Nineveh. When he gets to Nineveh, he preaches the message that God gave him. The Ninevites repent, seek God's face, and God spares them, and Jonah gets upset, and he says, well, see, Lord, that's why I didn't want to go, because I knew you were a merciful God, and you were going to spare him, and I didn't want that to happen. He gets mad. And so that's essentially what was going on in the book of Jonah. And there's a lot more to it, of course. But Jesus points to that, and he says, listen, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, 3 days and three nights. Now, here's the problem. If Jesus was crucified on a Friday, how many days and nights can we squeeze between a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection? Now, if you start thinking about it, if we count parts of days, we can count Friday as one day. We can count Friday night as one night. We can count Saturday as the second day and Saturday night as the second night. We can count Sunday as the third day. But wait a minute, there's no Sunday night, is there? You can get 3 days, but you can only get two nights. So who do you suppose is more correct? Jesus saying that the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or people who are convinced that Jesus was crucified on Friday and he spent 3 days and three nights and was resurrected on Sunday morning? Well, there's a problem there. I hope you can see that. And if we look at that, the solution, and of course, we're about out of time in our program today, and I'll be discussing this, Lord willing, on Friday's program. And if you're not in a position to hear it or get it, you'll be able to find it online eventually. But I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday, that he spent Wednesday in the tomb, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and that he rose again the first day. You say, wait a minute, that gives us Saturday night, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. The first day began at sunset on Saturday evening. The Bible never says that Jesus rose Sunday morning. It says Sunday morning when they went to the tomb was empty. He rose on the first day, early on the first day. I think he rose on the first day, Saturday, after sunset on Saturday, the beginning of the first day. And if you're not sure about that, check us out online. Listen Friday if you can. We'll be talking about this probably a little bit more next week too. We're out of time. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.